I've been sharing for months going through the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to continue on that right now, chapter 48, Isaiah chapter 48, hallelujah. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel. You know, Jacob was a son, grandson of Abraham, son of Isaac. But he had a name change, and it really spoke to something changed on the inside of him, in that Jacob meant deceiver, but Israel meant prince with God, or one who would rule with him. Now, of course, we don't rule in heaven. We rule on earth as the hand of the Lord. You're come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness, for they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them and did suddenly, and they came to pass. Now, I shared some weeks ago about Jesus being the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And that comes out in different places in the Bible, but particularly in the book of Isaiah. From the beginning, God spoke prophetically of the things that were to come to pass. And God created by the power of a spoken word. And before he does anything, he declares and speaks it. And he goes on to say here, he performed these things. They came to pass suddenly. Now, there may be some things that are a prophetic word to you, and you've been waiting a long time. I have a lot of those things. And, you know, we have to be patient. And sometimes, you know, it's just all in the wisdom of God, because between when he says it and declares it and it coming to pass, there's some things you have to learn and you have to grow and mature to be able to handle the prophesied thing that he would have for your life. So patience is something that, you know, like with children, and some of you may have young children, taking them on vacation, and what's the saying that you hear the whole way there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And of course the answer is no. You'll know when we get there. But we can be like that. We can be like kids in that sense. God, are we there yet? Are we there yet? When's this prophetic thing going to happen? So he says forth here that, you know, he declares it from the beginning, but then suddenly it'll be upon you. It will come to pass. And in the book of Joshua, it says that all things came to pass that the Lord had spoken. God will bring his promises and his prophetic word to pass. Because I knew you're obstinate and your neck's an iron of sinew and your brow as brass, or in other words, you're a bunch of hard heads. Okay, it's my paraphrase. Because I knew you were stubborn, a bunch of hard heads, I have from the beginning declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest you should say, my idol had done this, my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. And he goes on here to help understand what he's saying here. We need to read a couple more verses. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I've showed you new things from this time, even hidden things, things that you didn't know. They are created now, not from the beginning, even before the day when you heard them, lest you say, oh, I knew that. I knew that. Yea, you heard not. You knew not. Yea, that which from that time from your ear goes on down here and says that he won't share his glory with another, down at verse 11. So in backing up, one thing we want to recognize is the great things God's going to do. The all-important thing is that he gets the glory for it. He's saying he's not sharing his glory with another. And it's amazing how man will want to take the glory or take the credit. Because in pride, people want recognition. And we have to die to that and live our life that everything that God does in us and through us brings glory and honor to his name, not to attention to us. So he's saying here, I declared it ahead of time so that you're not proceeding to want to take the credit for it. Now, I had to laugh to myself, you know, in looking at this back when President Trump was elected president. The next day, you know, I listened to different people, you know, those who would be in the news, those ministries and so forth. And one of the things I marveled at, everyone was wanting to take credit for it. Yeah, my tendency of thought was that was just the hand of God because he was chosen of the Lord. Now, whether you like him or not has nothing to do with that. Nothing whatsoever. If you have to have a leader because you like them, you're going to have slim pickings. Okay? And then, you see, it's within that realm people can learn to be actors and pitch themselves or market themselves to fool you to like them and say whatever you want to hear. But a real leader will make the hard decisions. A real leader will keep his word, and the very things they put out, they don't quickly forget about. But no matter what the cost, they pursue to do the very things that they said. Well, anyway, with the children of Israel, they're not out of Egypt very long at all. And Moses is called up on the mountain. The glory of God's there. He's giving him the commandments. He's speaking to him. There's like God speaking. It's as thunder and lightning, and the people are quaking. And they end up taking all of the gold that they brought out of Egypt, melting it down and making a golden cow. Now, that's bad enough. But then they proceed to say, the golden cow brought us out of Egypt. Now, you could think, now, how ridiculous and stupid is that? To want to say the golden cow brought us out. But that's what they did. And it's amazing how human nature will want to ascribe credit to something. And sometimes it has nothing whatsoever to do with what was brought to pass. So God's saying, I declared it ahead. It looked impossible. It was by my miracle power. And you can't say, like, you did this. And then he goes on and says, now, you've heard this. Are you going to declare it? Are you going to declare what I said or come up with your own thoughts, your own ideas? Verse 7, they are created now, not from the beginning, before the day when you heard them, lest you say, behold, I knew them. And again, this is another thing. It's so pathetic. It kind of makes me laugh in that a lot of times people want to kind of like say or declare they know everything. You know, sometimes you're engaging someone in a conversation and you know they don't know. You know you do know. And you try to help them and share something, but they're always handling themselves. Yeah, I know, I know, I know. That's a very foolish way to walk, because we don't know everything. In fact, one thing you'll hear people say is, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. Right? It's kind of, you know, you look at knowledge over the centuries, you know, for a long time people thought the world was flat. I mean, they insisted it was flat. And you know, you come to realize it's round. And you know, you're not going to sail the sea and fall off the edge as they believed, you know, back 500 years ago. And now they come to find that the universe is expanding at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. So, you know, we think we learn more and more and more, but there's more and more and more we don't know. From the expanse of the galaxy to the very minutest of things. And sometimes, and I'm not a science majoring kind of person, but I hear things at times, you know, they talk about nanoseconds and, you know, like the microscopic, you know, stuff. I don't even know the words for all that stuff. Maybe some of you do. But you know what I'm getting at. We see more and more into how, you know, minute everything is, but also into how great everything is. And God as creator is the only one who knows the beginning to the end, the smallest to the greatest. And he's saying, I declare it because I don't want you being a know-it-all when God's the know-it-all. There is a know-it-all, and that's God, the creator. Hallelujah. He's all wise. Verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. In other words, the nation of Israel was very stubborn, very proud, very rebellious. And God's saying, because of his name, He desires his name to be glorified. He wasn't going to just cut them off. Now, that's a reference back to Numbers chapter 14, when God was saying, I'm going to judge them for their rebellion against you. And he's speaking to Moses and saying, I'll raise up a new nation, the nation of Moses. Now, if Moses was not meek and the most humble man on the earth, and he had any bit of pride, he could have easily said, yeah, the nation of Moses. Yeah, sounds good. But he didn't do that. He interceded and prayed. And he's saying, Lord, you know, don't destroy them, because the other nations are going to say, you raised them up, but you brought them out, but you couldn't bring them into the promised land. Moses was concerned about the glory of God, whereas, you know, others are concerned about themselves and their own glory. So he says, for my name's sake, behold, I've refined thee, not with silver. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. We've been chosen and put to the test because God has a plan for us, and in the furnace of affliction. Now, he says, I've refined thee, which when it comes to metals, you have to have an intense fire to melt down a metal, but then at different temperatures, there are certain inferior metals that will separate or come to the top. Now, I worked in a foundry about 40 years ago or so, and that's a very unpleasant place to work. But I learned a few things there that pertains, that's used in Scripture. And that is, you know, they would make like fittings, and they would make various things in this foundry for like pipe fittings and so forth. And they'd have these ovens, and they would be at such high temperatures. Now, what I would do is repair the ovens and the building and other things, but they would have these ovens. And at different temperatures, there were certain metals, you know, it's going to melt down, and the undesirable metals would melt at earlier temperatures, rise to the top, and then they skim it off. Well, gold is melted down, I think it 1,960 degrees Fahrenheit to melt gold down. That's hot. That's as hot as hell as far as I'm concerned. Does it get hotter than that? I guess it does. Silver, something like 1,400 degrees Fahrenheit. Water boils at 212. That's hot. When I would go to Russia and even occasionally in Ukraine, they have what's called the banya. And the banya is a sauna, and they'll make it so hot, and they'll always have a thermometer in there, because they'll have like rocks they're heating up, and they pour water on it, makes steam, and gets it even hotter in there. And of course, you sit there as long as you can stand it, sweat as much as you can, and then you come out and you jump into ice water. I mean, in a nicer one, you have like an indoor something or other. But for the ones that are a little more poor, a little more primitive, they'll cut a hole in a lake, and you jump in the lake in ice water. And you think, man, this would kill you. But it's actually very healthy. And there was a time going into one of those saunas, or banya, they call it, and it was 120 Celsius. That's 240 Fahrenheit. And it gave you like a hat to put on your head so your ears wouldn't burn. It'd be sick. You stay in there a couple of minutes, so you're just like, but it cleans you out. And that's the hottest temperature I've ever endured was 240. You know, water boils at 212. Okay. And you think 2,000 degrees melting down gold. That's really cranking up the heat. But God's saying, I've refined you. I put you in the fire. And John the Baptist prophesied saying, there's one coming after me who's not going to baptize with water, but the Holy Ghost and fire. And over the years, there's many who interpreted that as like emotion. Baptizing the Holy Ghost and fire, like you're out of control or something. But it's actually the fire of God purges or refines. It purifies you. So someone who's truly encountering the Holy Ghost on a very personal level will see sin just burn out of them. There'll be such conviction that they repent and God just burns it right out. Well, that's some good news. Now, as we're going through that, that's not pleasant. It's not like, wow, this is awesome. Just like sitting in 240 Fahrenheit isn't pleasant. You have to keep the thought in your mind, it will be good for me to flush out the toxins and poisons out of my body, sweating like this. But you can only take it for a couple minutes. It's like you got to, so you're in, out, in, out, in, out. Extreme heat, ice water. Again, you think that would kill you, but it's actually healthy. You know, you're so hot, it doesn't even feel cold to you. And I think that's how these people do it. What do they call it? The polar bear swim or something like that? Or what? Polar plunge. These people in January, and they might be up in Boston or somewhere, and it's like 20 degrees out, and they go out in a swimming suit into the ocean or wherever they're jumping into, and you think, man, these guys are nuts. However, if they were in a sauna first, you don't even feel it. I saw a video once, it was in Russia, them taking school kids, I mean just young kids, like 6 years old or something, jumping into the lake in the wintertime. And you think, they're nuts, so I'll get sick. But the reality is they were in the sauna. They were in the heat. So they were able to take that cold. Well, God will bring us into some heat and some fire. And he desires to purify our heart so that he can do a great work. And we give the glory to God. Because if we don't let him to do a work in us, for him to do a work for us in a very, very great way, we would be inclined as human beings to want to take the glory. So he says here, verse 11, for my sake, I'll do it. How should my name be polluted or defiled? I'll not give my glory to another. Sometimes people embrace actually a wrong doctrinal thought that everything God does is for you and about you. That's really not true. I mean, just read this scripture and see it. He does things for his sake that he be glorified. A byproduct of that is you're going to be blessed. That's a byproduct. It's not really the objective. It's a byproduct. He's really doing it that for his glory. And when we get into God's proper order of things, what you'll find is blessing flowing in your life on a continuous flow. And that's really the way to live, how he would have us live and walk. I'll not give my glory to another. I'll share an example, a story. Some of you might have heard this before. But once when I was in Nigeria, and Ema sent me to another city, Port Harcourt, his home city's Aba. And we were doing meetings there, and there was a young man waiting for me at the little strip hotel type things, you know, like line of some rooms, waiting for me. He really wanted to talk. So I sat with him and he says, he was so troubled. And he says, God used me to raise someone from the dead in my village. And the whole village got saved. And I've yearned to be used like that again. And nothing's ever happened by my hand like that again. No healings, miracles, or anything. And he was so troubled. He said, why is this? And the Holy Spirit prompted me to say to him, because you touched the glory. You took the glory. You allowed people to begin to praise you. If people are used mightily, the nature of man's to worship. People will worship people. Now, they don't think, not like you think, oh, I'm bowing down, but rather just giving them the praise and the glory for whatever. And you see it in a world. People worship like movie actors and singers and athletes. And you think, are they really that great that they're deserving of that? I mean, it's so pathetic. But man was created to worship. And we were created to worship the Creator God and our Savior Jesus Christ and give him all the glory for all the life that he's given us and the blessings. He says here, I'll not share my glory or give my glory to another. So this is important that we are always living to glorify God. Hearken unto me, Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first and the last. So there's that expression again. He's the beginning and the end. My hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spanned the heavens. I call them together. They stand up together. You know, Jesus said, pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. what we want on earth is to get in agreement with heaven. And you see in the book of Revelation that everything in heaven exists for the glory of God. That's something I say a lot because it's really important. All ye assemble yourselves in here, which are among them, which among them hath declared these things. The Lord loved him, speaking of Israel. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be on the Chaldeans. What he's speaking of is the Babylonians. Was prophesied earlier in the book of Isaiah and various other prophets that Babylon was going to bring them into captivity. And what he's saying here, the Lord's going to judge Babylon, bring them out. And he'll say that again later in the chapter. I have spoken, I've called him, I brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Because of the Lord bringing us out of bondage, he leads us in a way where we would prosper. Everybody wants to prosper. I mean, it's really foolishness when people bust on anyone speaking a message of prosperity. I mean, that's just so foolish. But right here he says, the Lord's going to lead you in a way to prosper. Come near to me, hear ye this. Have I not spoken in secret? I have not spoken in secret, from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord and his Spirit has sent me. So God's declared these things from the beginning. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God that teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go. Now, in these verses previous in here, God is declaring who he is because he's going to give a commandment. Throughout Scripture, this is the pattern. Before he gave the Ten Commandments, he said, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. He said who he was and what he did for them. So here, the previous verses, he's saying, I am your creator. He has the right of authority as creator. Just like in the natural, a father and mother have the right of authority over their children because they brought them into the world. I have to laugh. I've heard my wife jokingly say already, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. Of course, she's just joking. She's not really meaning that, but there's an attached thought there that you better straighten up, boy, because judgment's going to come if you don't. I mean, that's the understood thought behind that expression. God is our creator. Now, the reason why those who are in rebellion to God so adamantly want to fight to believe that there's evolution is then they can deny God as creator and thus deny him having authority over them. Then you go with it. Jesus Christ is our Savior, saving us from sin. Sin brings death, separation from God. You're not, you know, sometimes people say, yeah, I'm saved, but they deny that there's sin. Well, we're saved from sin. Sin brings death. Thus opening ourselves up to the devil to dominate and rule us, make slaves out of us. But he says, I am the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He's redeemed us. That means he paid for us. And we were looking at that word, I think a few weeks ago. The fact that he paid for you, he owns you. One of the trending false doctrinal things that's in the body of Christ right now is that you're your own boss, your own authority. You don't have to submit to anyone. Even God's not really allowed to tell you what to do. You only do things if you want to do something. And that thought's learned from bad parenting. Just let kids do what they want to do. You have to teach and create the understanding of authority. And the first authority is a father and mother in a child's life. And then we can begin to roll that over in our understanding of God. Well, he's saying, I am the Redeemer, so I have authority over you. It says in Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:19, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body. So he's our Redeemer and he's our Creator. So he owns you. This God who owns us, who is our Lord, he'll teach us to profit or to benefit. This word in the English, profit, but in the Hebrew, is to benefit. there's a benefit. There's a lot of benefits to knowing God. There's a lot of benefits to knowing the covenant he made, which is the agreement by which he deals with us. Benefits. In fact, I think it's Psalm 69 says he loads us daily with benefits. If you're hired on to a job, one of the questions you would ask is, what are the benefits? What does this pay and what are the benefits? And it really pays to give our life to Christ and surrender to him because we have eternal life. We have heaven as our destiny. And there's a load of benefits like love, joy, and peace. He says he teaches you to profit, to benefit, to increase, to succeed. Sometimes that word is translated to succeed. It's kind of funny in the world, people come up with their success formulas. You could be involved with business and there's going to be seminars, how to be a success. And that appeals to people. But the Bible tells us how to be a success. If we'll allow him to be Lord of our life and we walk with him, he'll lead us on a path where we're successful. Not necessarily in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God. He'll lead you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments. There's an exclamation here. Oh, well, you know, when you say something like that, you're saying, oh, I wish so much you would have done what I taught you. If you would have followed me where I led you. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments. Then had your peace been as a river and righteousness as the waves of the sea. There's a lot of things in Scripture that lead us in the pathway of peace, but one of them is keeping his commandments or obeying him to follow him and walk on the path that he wants to lead us. Peace. Now, the last verse of this chapter says, verse 22, there's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. No peace to the wicked. And the word wicked here is speaking to those who have guilt because of their sin against someone, primarily towards God. When Adam sinned, guilt came into his heart as well as fear. So he immediately tries to cover it up. I often marvel at how in human nature, people always make an excuse for their behavior. If you don't repent, you'll make an excuse. You'll justify it. And then people have to keep that up, and they go deeper and deeper and deeper in it. But it never really gets rid of the guilt. Guilt has torment. Fear has torment, says in 1 John. There's no peace to the wicked. To those who sin against someone, they have no peace. There is a guilt there and an agitation towards that person. If you sin against a person, you will lose your peace. It's not worth it. Some things in life are too costly. If you have a 15-year-old used pickup truck budget, you can't go into a Mercedes dealership and buy, you know, like the top of the line Mercedes. You can't afford it. And the benefits of God are not worth losing just to hold something against someone. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. I don't care what they did. Consider what you're going to lose. Sometimes we have to make certain decisions. And we say, this is not worth losing that. And when you enter into peace, to allow a grudge against someone, it's just not worth it. Just the quicker you just forgive and let it go, the better off you are. Well, you say, I can't forgive. Well, it's good you realize that in your own ability, maybe you can't. But if we will fix our eyes on the fact that you owed a debt you couldn't pay, that you deserve to go to hell, and Jesus Christ paid the price for you, if I'm conscious of that, how can I not forgive somebody else? Now, that doesn't mean you have to trust them or respect them. That's earned. But forgiveness is commanded because the kingdom of God operates by love. There's no peace to the wicked or to those who harbor sin in their heart against someone. You'll always be agitated. Another concept with the word wicked there. When you see the word wicked, you tend to think like someone's just slobbering evil villain. Yeah, I want to torture people. No, it's just rebellion against God. And sinning against God and against others is what that in the Hebrew is speaking to. And what happens, a person loses their peace. Peace is a benefit. Peace is part of our prosperity. Peace is so awesome to have in your soul. And if you don't have it, I mean, it doesn't matter what else you have. You don't have one of the most important things: love, peace, joy. And that is of the kingdom of God. Love, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, or by way of the Holy Ghost. It's interesting, as people rebel against God and rebel against his word, and you see us, it's like so blatant in our political arena now. There are many, many. All that comes out of their mouths, hate. Hate and lies. Lies come out. But hatred. And it's like almost shocking. How can these people be so full of hate? And there's these like movements in our country, and we have to realize it's demonic. It's demons behind it. It's a spirit of hatred. Well, that's this. There's no peace. You know, if I have peace, then I'm not going to have hatred and vile things against other people. It doesn't matter if you disagree or not. You can disagree and not hate someone. You can say, well, I don't agree with your policy. You don't have to hate them. But now it's so demonic that if you don't agree with the way of the sinner, they want to destroy you. Well, that's Satan's character. Oh, that you hearken to my commandments, then your peace would be like a river. And a river is a continuous flow. It just continues to flow towards you. Peace as a river. That's the way to live. Some believers do not live in peace because they still allow certain rebellion to the commandments of God. Again, command to love, command to forgive. So command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us commandments because if we give ourselves an option, your flesh will take the way out. That's not God's way. But when it's a command, then there's a choice. I obey or I rebel. And God gave us the Holy Spirit that as we yield to obey, we can say, help me. I don't feel like doing this. I don't believe I can, but your grace is sufficient. You've given me the Holy Ghost. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. I can obey. See, as long as you say you can't, you won't. But when we submit ourselves and say, Lord, this is your will, and you gave the Holy Ghost to enable me to do it, I am going to release faith. And what can happen then is peace as a river. When we submit to God, we're not struggling against him anymore. And it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, there's peace first with God. You don't want to be fighting against him. That's a battle you'll always lose, to fight against God. But people end up doing it because they're deceived and pride and such things. So we first can enter into a peace with God. And sometimes people say, well, no, God can't receive me. I've sinned so much. You don't know how rotten I am. And I've heard people already, not any of you, but I've heard people talk like that. I'm too vile of a sinner for God to forgive me. And they fail to realize the blood of Jesus Christ paid for the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future. Peace as a river. Then there's peace with our fellow man, where it's just continuous. Opportunities to get offended occur almost daily. I mean, unless you live in a cave. But as you just forgive daily, and you don't require, you know, they're going to have to repent to me. Or you don't require, I want to see everything change first. No, you forgive first. And then, you know, what someone else does on their end of it, that's up to them. But we have to release people with their sin. Then there's the peace of God in the midst of circumstance and trials and everything else. And as we abide in his word and his word abides in us, we walk with him, knowing who he is, creator, redeemer, the beginning and the end. As we do that, we have a continuum of peace flowing in us and through us. Our righteousness as waves of the sea, just continuing to go forth. The ways of God that we're walking just continue to produce fruit and benefits. He said, your seed had been as the sand, your offspring as the boughs like gravel. His name should not be cut off nor destroyed from before me. And what happens as we walk with the Lord, the benefits, the blessings pass over onto our children. And that's something to really consider. Sometimes people pass rebellion and pride and things onto their children, but we want to pass on the benefits of our salvation, the blessings of God, where there is a perpetuation of the life of God. And that's to be desired. Well, the Lord spoke these things from the beginning. He declared, and he said some previous verses, I spoke a new thing to you. A new thing. Well, that new thing was that the Gentile nations are going to come to him. It was spoken repeatedly in the previous chapters, 41, 42, 43, 44. Those chapters, he was continuing to speak that I am raising you up, Israel, that a covenant be established that would bring the Savior, the Messiah. And through you, you're going to be a light to the Gentile nations, thus fulfilling that promise to Abraham right in the beginning. He says it previously in the chapter, I brought the former things to pass. In other words, he brought them into the land. He raised up a nation in the land he had for them. But there was that last part of that prophetic word to Abraham. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In other words, I'm going to raise up this nation who will prosper in the land where I put them. And they're going to bring glory to my name and a light to the Gentiles. So you fast forward this up into the book of Revelation at the very end. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people group will be represented in heaven. We are on the very edge and the verge of the last great harvest of souls over the whole earth. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to do her part, being involved in that which is bigger than themselves, missions. Because in this day and in this hour, there's going to be another move of God. Don't allow yourself to try to judge what's going to be in the future based on what you see around you. God's bigger than the United States. He's bigger than your city. His word speaks prophetically of the end there. There will be a people, souls coming to him out of every nation, every tongue, every tribe. That's what we have to look for. Just as he brought these other things to pass, that will come to pass. Now, it's on us whether we'll be a part of it or whether we're going to try and live our life for ourselves and not for the glory of God. So this chapter is so rich and so full. What I'm doing here today is just teaching through books of the Bible. Okay. And not topical type message per se. But there's so much in here. The Lord's, for some, you're in a place to say, I'm in a furnace right now. The heat's real hot. Don't fret about that. The Lord's going to purify you because he wants to use you. Remember, you know, in the furnace of affliction, remember the prophetic word that you've heard before. That which God has showed you in vision. That which you know he's spoken. Hold fast to that word. Joseph had to do that. The visions that God gave him while he was in slavery and while he was in prison, but God brought it to pass. He is faithful. We sing a lot. We did some this morning about the faithfulness of God. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to perform the things that he has spoken. He has spoken things in his word relative to the times we live in the very end of this age. And I hold fast to that. So I just encourage you with that today.